Or to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll give you a minute before we stand. 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right, let's stand together now. Look there at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. The fourth chapter of 1 Timothy begins on an ominous note and is a reminder to the church that there's always present certain ravenous wolves that would seek to infiltrate and destroy the flock of God. The Christian must be aware of the presence of seducing spirits that would bring the doctrines of devils into the church. Now, this was an imminent problem for Timothy. Timothy had been left or sent to Ephesus. And as we're going to read in a few minutes, Ephesus was such a city of paganism that Paul said that after his own departing, the wolves, the ravenous wolves, were going to enter into the flock and wreak havoc. And Timothy was on the front lines of that. It was his job to keep the wolves at bay and to keep them out of the church. The fact is that the wolves are never far from the doors of the New Testament church. Sometimes they sneak in wearing sheepskin suits. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ and every New Testament writer wrote and warned us of wolves in sheep clothing in one form or another. And the wolves are never far from the doors of the New Testament church. You know, we live in perilous times. The church has to be safety conscious, not only for doctrinal error and heresy to enter into the church, but also sexual perverts that would want to hang around the church, join the church, and hurt our children. And that's why our church has such strict guidelines. And as long as everyone stays within those guidelines, our kids are safe. Not to have any men alone with children in the church, unless it's your own child. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you go into your classroom and only one kid shows up that week, you're to combine your class with another man's class and come sit in my class. And next week go visit and get some more kids in your class. You're not supposed to be alone in a vehicle. Not supposed to be alone in a bathroom. Not supposed to be walking around the hallways. We want to keep our kids safe. Amen. Windows in all the classrooms. Guidelines to be observed and obeyed, because sexual perverts are usually, they like to try to sneak into the church where they think they'll have easy prayer. Well, there's no easy prayer at Lighthouse Baptist Church. I will see you rot in prison. I will never, never, ever, ever cover up for anyone who harms a child. I will escort you myself. I will call the sheriff myself if I ever find out anyone is molesting one of their children or someone else's child anywhere near our church, or anywhere for that matter. There's people that want to come in and kill people now. These are dangerous times. And so the wolves are never far from the doors of the New Testament church. The New Testament warns us of false prophets, false witnesses, false apostles, false brethren, false accusers, and false teachers. In 1 John 4, John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." You know, there's a lot of spirits out there that aren't on God's side. So John says, don't believe every spirit, but whether they are of God. Or but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone into the world. In 2 Peter 2, Peter said that there were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be. Did you get that? Not might be. There shall be false teachers among you who privately sneaking them in, creeping them in, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. This is written to Timothy because the pastor is Christ's under-shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. The pastor is his under-shepherd. He's responsible for the local flock, charged with feeding them the Word of God and leading them forward as he himself follows Christ. And part of the pastor's job is to remind you of the dangers that threaten your spiritual life, your family, and our church. The pastor is on the front lines of this conflict, and it is his job to do all that he can to hinder and halt the devil's intrusion into the local church. Now, we're not going to finish this entire chapter tonight. Let's see how far we can get into a very ominous passage concerning seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice first the danger of seduction. The danger of seduction. Verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." Now, we're going to take this passage phrase by phrase here because it's all packed with information. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. This is not the ramblings. It's not the ramblings of a paranoid preacher who's got an axe to grind. This is the Holy Spirit Himself speaking to us. And He says He speaketh expressly. The word expressly means plainly. There's no symbolism, no hidden meanings. He's speaking to us plainly. It's black ink on white paper. He speaks plainly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So the Spirit speaketh. Now, in the book of Revelation, you have seven churches. Some were good, some were bad, some were falling towards bad. But all seven, Jesus addressed all seven individually because they're independent churches. And some had problems that others did not have, and He addressed those problems individually. But there's one thing that there's two things He said to all seven churches. First, He said, "I know thy works." And the Lord does know our works, and He does expect us to work. The second thing He said was, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." It's important for us as the church to listen to what the Holy Spirit has said. Now, I've heard some crazy stuff. I hear preachers say, "We ought to just let the Holy Spirit take over the service." And I'm like, what does that mean? I'm a practical person. What does that mean? Because I sit up here and go, well, we put together our order. I was looking for a little piece of paper. We put our order of service together and we have our songs and our routine. And some say, well, you ought to just let the Holy Spirit take over. And I said, what does that mean? Does that mean we just sit here and wait for something to happen? Because I tell you what will happen. The craziest person in the church will take over. I don't know who the craziest person in the church might be. Have any volunteers? No, Julie says it's her mom. So what happens is the craziest person in the church jumps up and says, "Wah!" You know, and they start carrying on. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's doing that. But I do know this, the Holy Spirit wrote this Bible. And this black ink on white paper is what the Spirit saith expressly to us. And I believe that churches, one reason why churches end up with so much doctrinal error is because we simply don't pay attention to what the Spirit has said to the churches. He's trying to teach us things in this Bible. And that's why we take the time on these Wednesday night Bible studies to not just hop, skip, and jump through the Bible, but we're looking at this passage by passage, topic by topic, big topics in the passages, and to see what the Holy Spirit has said. So the Holy Spirit has said that in the latter times. Now, notice that phrase, the latter times. That's not the same as the last days. In fact, the latter times simply means later on. In fact, this was something that was going to take place in Paul's lifetime. And Timothy was going to have to deal with it. And it's been happening ever since. It's not just something that will take place in the tribulation period. It's not just something that will happen just before the rapture or right after the rapture. This is something that would happen in Timothy's own lifetime and has been happening ever since. Now, John said, and this was the first century, John said that the spirit of Antichrist doth already work. The spirit of Antichrist doth already work. First century. Now, in the tribulation time, there will be a man known as the Antichrist. But right now, the spirit of Antichrist is already present. and has been at work for 1900 years. Well, longer than that. Because the spirit of Antichrist is Satan. He's the one that's going to animate and empower the Antichrist when he comes. And so we must not think that this is something that is referring to in the future that we may not need to be concerned about. This is something that Timothy had to be concerned about and something that we need to be concerned about. Now mark your place there. We're going to come back, but I want you to go with me to Acts 20. Acts 20. And I'll show you why this was such an imminent problem for Timothy. Acts 20. Won't cough in heaven, amen? Praise the Lord. Acts 20. Now, this was Paul's last... He wasn't in Ephesus, but he was close, and he called for the pastors of Ephesus to come to his pastor school. It was really just a meeting with these pastors that he had... Many of them were his converts, and he trained, and he's given this fantastic charge to them. And notice in verse number 28. Verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. See, folks, the wolves are already there. Paul had fought them off day and night with tears, but he knew the wolves were just outside the door. And he said, I'm leaving. I won't be here any longer. And he said, it's when I'm gone, those wolves are going to come into the churches. They're going to come into the church. Notice it says in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So even among the church, even among the men that were gathered there with Paul, he said, even among you will be some who will turn from the truth, embrace something that is perverted from the Scripture, twisted from the Scripture, unscriptural. And you're going to disrupt the church, and you're going to take some, get your little group of disciples together, of people that believe like you do, and you're going to convince them to believe this perverted truth, and you're going to take them away and depart out of the church, rending it asunder. So this was something that Timothy was going to be facing in his own life imminently. Wolves out the door. They were going to come inside the church and not spare the flock. They're not going to care about the church. They're going to rip it apart and leave. They're not going to care what happens because of their actions. They're going to come in as grievous wolves. They're not going to spare the flock. They're going to take people out. They're going to have their own disciples, men that they have taught in their error, and take them out of the church. Paul said that would happen. This was something that was going to happen in Timothy's life, and it's been happening in churches around the world ever since. There have always been those that come into the church and then leave from the church and draw people out with them, teaching error. Now, I'm not talking about sometimes folks, they just get mad at somebody and they leave. I'm talking about someone who they've been convinced about error, have embraced error, have turned away from what the church believes, and have taken people out because of it. That's what Paul said would happen. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this. Not when Jesus and every New Testament writer warned us about it. We should stand guard and make sure we know the Bible and know where we should stand. It's one reason why we've been discussing core values on Sunday morning. I know these things may be simple to many Christians, that the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. But if we neglect those great truths, our church will not stand strong unless we understand the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, not just a few, not just some, but the whole world. Now notice back in 1 Timothy 4 again, it says, in the latter times, notice the next word, some shall depart from the faith. Now, I circled that and I wrote next to it, thankfully not all. Not all. Just some. Now listen, every cult out there says that the church went apostate and everyone in the church went apostate, and so this new cult leader has to come along and start the church because everyone departed from the faith until then. That's what Joseph Smith said with the Mormons. That's why they're called Latter-day Saints. That's what The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Adventists taught when they had their visions and they followed Mary Baker Eddy, whoever her name was, and others. And the cult leader says that everyone has departed from the faith, that God no longer has a witness in the world, so He's raised me up to start this new church. And by the way, I saw a website in my during research on something the other day where a new guy has come in. He's saying the same thing. The devil always repackages the same stuff. The church is, you know, he called it organic church. Everything's organic these days, isn't it? And he said, the church is under error and the church is in bondage for 1700 years and but now we're coming out of that and God's restarting the church. It's the same old thing, repackaged, but God didn't say that all would depart from the faith. He said that some would depart from the faith. And I promise you folks, if you read history, I'm a little rusty now, but I taught Baptist history for a couple of years. It was years ago, but I still have all the books and all the facts and all the information. I can pull it out. I'm going to tell you something. God had a church throughout every age and every century. His light never went out. The gates of hell never prevailed against the church. There have always been churches that held to the Word of God and presented the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're seeing people saved, baptized, and added to the church, and we're sending missionaries out to all the world through all the dark ages when the Catholic Church was murdering them. They were still in existence. Through all of that, they didn't just begin to exist in the 1600s. They were faithfully serving Jesus Christ from the time of Jesus Christ to today. We don't need to reinvent the church, reinvent the wheel. We simply need to find the church that Jesus started, and the church that's like the church that Jesus started, and in alignment with the Word of God. So, it doesn't say that all would depart from the faith, but some would depart from the faith. And I'm glad to be part of that Baptist line that goes all the way back. You can trace their history under different names, different eras, different languages, but the same basic doctrines and practices that we have today. You don't have to be ashamed to be a Baptist. You really don't. Now, you don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven, but if you're going to go, you might as well go first class. Amen? You can get there if you've been dry cleaned, but you might as well go ahead and get, you know, you might as well go get immersed too. You can get saved. You can get saved anywhere, but anyway, I'll move on. Notice it says what they do. Some shall, notice the next word, depart from the faith. The faith. Now let that sink in for a second that they have departed from the faith. They didn't just depart from a certain church. Okay? If I pastor for a long time, there's going to be folks that I just rub the wrong way and they're going to go to other churches and going to serve the Lord there, and I'm happy for them. I'm not talking about people that drop out of this particular church that they're apostate. Some were, but not all of them. I don't think that way. And by the way, if someone disagrees with me on certain things and they used to believe something and now they don't, I don't think they're an apostate because they don't do everything like they used to do. We got to be sensible about stuff. To depart from the faith means to depart from the most foundational doctrines of the Word of God, whereby when you leave those doctrines, you really can't call yourself a Bible Christian any longer. You just can't. And so, departing from the faith, and to think that some would turn away from God's revelation, the faith that was once delivered to the saint, and embrace lies or embrace error. Now, why are these people departing from the faith? Because they're giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, some tend to think of seducing spirits or doctrines of devils like some cartoonish image of Satan worshipers gathered around a pentagram with a dead goat somewhere wearing black and red with red candles burning. And they think, well, if departing from the faith, doctrines of devils, they must be turning into Satan worshipers. Uh-uh. No, sir. They still think they're Christians. But they've departed from the faith. Now, they were seduced away. The word seduced is also used throughout the Bible as beguiled or deceived. It means to be tricked. Eve was seduced this way. Not into running off with some other man, but simply to reject what God had said and doubt the Word of God and embrace a lie. She She didn't think she was doing anything wrong, did she? She was convinced that she was doing a good thing. Was she? But she thought she was. See, when someone is seduced or beguiled, they're doing something totally wrong. But they think they're doing something right. But it's still wrong. Okay. Seducing spirits. Well, you take the Galatian churches. They were beguiled. It's like they're under sorcery. They didn't stop being churches. They didn't stop assembling and singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. They didn't stop praying, and they didn't change the name out front from church to Satanic Assembly. They didn't turn away and get rid of their pulpit and stop preaching and having services and stuff. They just started preaching a false gospel with a false Jesus. And so we have to understand that seducing spirits are out there. They appeal to us in a way that we want what they're offering. It's seduction. It's beguilement. It's offering us something that we want. Sometimes it's an appeal to pride. I've often noticed this with Calvinists when I've dealt with some, because as soon as they find out you're a Christian, boy, they want to get in all kinds. They want to really convert you to Calvinism. Now, if you're lost, they'll never witness to you. Once they find out you're a Christian, boy, they can't wait to try to mess with your brain. And so often I found that it's nothing but pride. I feel like I'm smarter than everybody else because I know all super. I know words like superlapsarianism. I know the word, I just don't know what it means. Pride. A lot of the hyper stuff, well, I found something no one else knows. All the churches are wrong. I found some truth that everyone else is wrong about. It's pride. Sometimes they appeal to the lust of the flesh. Many churches are based on appealing to the flesh. Maybe it's laziness. Well, you know, this church demands too much of us. But this church over here, well, they don't make any demands on anybody, and it's just come as you are and leave as you came, and nothing is expected. Laziness. Sometimes they appeal to our religious natures, our desire to feel we're doing good, involved in charity, etc. Sometimes they appeal to our desire to have good homes. Many who join the Mormon church, and the Mormon church is one of the fastest growing churches in the world, they're attracted by the advertisement of family values. Kind of funny for a church started by a guy that had, 24 wives? And more than one, that's for sure. See, spiritual seduction will always mix in truth with the error. Some of these cults, now listen, they'll have a big meeting on prophecy. Have all these prophecy teachers come in, and people want to go. Everyone's interested in prophecy. No one's interested in doing anything about it, but everyone's interested in learning what the beast's plans are and what the color of the toenails on the image is and all that stuff, and they want to find it all out. And then they find out at the end of the week, oh, it's put together by a cult. And now at the end of the week, the cult's going to make its appeal to you. So we have to be careful of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Some of the most personable and persuasive people in the world are spreading the doctrines of devils, while those who are teaching the truth are stammering along and dealing with, I mean, they some of us have to work hard to try to speak plainly, and here comes someone that's got the most greatest personality in the world, and they're teaching error. Teaching error. Now, what would devils teach? Well, they don't want you to believe in the Jesus of the Bible. So the doctrine of devils would include a Jesus who's not God, who wasn't virgin born or sinless, or that died for our sins, or that rose from the dead, or that is our sole mediator and great high priest, or that is coming again. If someone is preaching a Jesus that isn't the Jesus of the Bible, they're preaching heresy. And there's no salvation in a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Well, devils don't want you to be saved, so their doctrines will convolute God's plan of salvation. In Acts 15 it was, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And there's always an exception. Except you be baptized, except you do good works, except you hold on to the end, except you join the church, you cannot be saved. In Galatia they were teaching another gospel. Why? Where do they get that from? From the Bible? No, they got it from seducing spirits. Well, devils don't want you to believe the Bible, so they'll subtly attack the Bible or add traditions equal to the Bible. The first thing Satan did was cast doubt on the Word of God. Yea, hath God said. And boy, many churches, they assemble every week around a Bible they don't believe is the Word of God. And devils don't want Christians to have God's blessings or a testimony for God, so they teach rebellion and worldliness in the church. Several churches in Revelation were rebuked for their worldliness and sin. And churches today are full of worldliness and sin and disobedience to God in many different categories. Now, let me bring it down to a point here. The devil couldn't destroy the church, so he joined the church. He couldn't destroy the church, so he joined the church. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to see something here. 2 Corinthians 11. And verse 13. We'll look at verse 4 first. You know what? Let's look at verse 3. Y'all with me? All right. I know this is a heavy subject. It's important for us, amen? Look at verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, there's that seduction, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted. In other words, folks, if they preach another Jesus, it's not because there's two Jesuses, it's because they're preaching a false Jesus. And if there's a spirit empowering that message, but it's not the right Jesus, then it's not the Spirit of God. It's a lying spirit. And if it's not the gospel, then it's a false gospel, and there's no power in a false gospel. Look at verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end should be according to their works. In other words, folks, don't think that all of Satan's ministers follow Anton LaVey and wear a pentagram around their neck and carry the satanic Bible. They are transformed into the ministers of righteousness, but their teaching is not the truth. And it's a crying shame that a kid's growing up in our church, when they come to adulthood, they don't even know what kind of churches they're joining sometimes. They don't even know how to check for doctrine. All they care about is how they're being entertained. Well, what are they teaching that church? Because one day they'll be teaching it to your children about salvation. Doesn't it matter what they're going to say about salvation then? I would say so. You've got to beware of false apostles, deceitful workers, Satan working through his ministers. They're false ministers. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 4. You believe we only got through one verse so far? You can? Okay, well, let's move on to verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath commanded to be received with thanksgiving. Now, one thing that will amaze any student of religious history is the hypocrisy and lack of conscience showed by the leaders of the apostate state churches throughout history. The Dark Ages. You know why the Dark Ages were dark? Because the state church said you can't have a Bible. Now, since we're all home folks here, let's just be plain. We're talking about the Catholic Church. Now, if you have Catholic family, most of us do, you'll never win a Catholic, almost never win a Catholic to Christ by attacking the Catholic Church. Even if they're nominal, they will defend their church more than some of us will defend ours. You're not going to attack. If they can sit there all their life and go through all the pedophile priests and all the corruption that they see and all the stuff that goes on inside their church and still stick with it, you're not going to come along and attack it and prove, and they're going to suddenly embrace the truth. You have to present to them Jesus. Present to them Jesus and find things you can agree on. Find common ground and present to them Jesus as the way of salvation. But we're talking about the Catholic Church, because what I believe Paul is mentioning here is the prophecy concerning the beginning of the Catholic Church. Now, they tortured people to death by the millions. Folks, the Trail of Blood and all the great histories that have been written, some of them are this thick, and I've read many of them. And I tell you, the sad stories of men, women, and children being hauled off to dungeons and being put on the rack, being burned at the stake, being fed to wild beasts, being sold into slavery. Only because they disagree with the state church, because they embrace Jesus Christ as their only Savior without marrying, without the Pope, because they wouldn't take their kids down to get baptized by the Catholic priest, which was the law for 1,000 years. And so because of their conscience, because of their desire to serve Jesus Christ, people that call themselves Christians butcher them like animals. And you say, how can anyone do that? Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. What ISIS is doing today is no different than what the Catholic Church did for centuries. No different. Except there were no video cameras on it. Read history. I'm not bigoted toward Catholics. I love Catholics. The average Catholic doesn't even know history about their church, about the Baptists. The average Catholic may be a very nice person and be very sincere, but I'm talking about the church itself and their history and the organization and the doctrines they teach. A conscience seared with a hot iron. Notice two things that are mentioned in particular, which I think are given as examples of the kind of heresy and the kind of things that have taken place. Forbidding to marry. Now, does that come from God? God's the one that said it's not good for a man to be alone. God is the one who said that the bishop should be the husband of one wife. God is the one who said to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. God wants us to avoid fornication. He put in us that desire to reproduce as strong as urge we have. And for a church or a religion to come along and say, no, you cannot marry, what does that do? What's the outcome of that going to be? It's going to be 1,000 years of child abuse, rape, incest, or not incest, but molestation. I mean, it's the most sordid history in the world because they took a bunch of men and said, you cannot marry. You will serve the church, but you cannot marry. And then it says commanding to abstain from meats. Now, in Paul's day, first it was the Jews who tried to hang on to their kosher diet. God nixed that, didn't he? Peter had his vision of that sheet coming down, and as soon as the sheet opened up, there's all those animals in it, and God said, rise and eat. And Peter said, I can't eat that, I'm a Jew. That's not what he said, but you know what, I'm paraphrasing. I've never eaten food like that, it's unclean food. And what God said, what I've called cleansed, you don't call common. The dietary laws are gone, folks. We don't live by kosher law. We can eat anything we want as long as you give thanks for it. Amen. You want to eat pig's feet? Help yourself. I don't want any, but if you want to, knock yourself out. You want to eat cow tongue? Go for it. You want to eat bacon and eggs? Chicken fried steak? Pork chops? Well, folks, let's have prayer. I haven't had dinner yet. We'll get dismissed. Dismissed for the night. You want catfish? You know, if you're on the kosher diet, you can't have any meat product and milk product together. You can't have a cheeseburger. Not only that, but you have to have separate sinks to wash them in. And they have to have separate sections of the refrigerator so they never come in contact. Do you know why? You know why that is? Because there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Kid's a baby goat. Now, no doubt there was some pagan ritual at the time of them seething baby goats in their mother's milk, but they've extrapolated that over the centuries to say you can't have any meat and milk in any meal together. My brother, pass me a glass of milk and a T-bone steak. Amen. Give me a cheeseburger. I'm glad we're not under that law. But notice that they command, you cannot eat these meats. And, you know, for years, I don't think it's so anymore. Pardon me if I'm a little behind on my Catholic practices. They say they never change. But for years, no meat on Friday. Right? Fish on Friday. What right does a church have to say, you cannot eat meat on Friday? Where does that come? Does it come from the Bible? Of course not. What does God say we're to do? It says that every creature of God is good. Crawdads, lobsters, cows, pigs, all that stuff. Nothing to be refused. See, if you're ever a missionary and go to the field and they serve you up some chicken feet, some beak, the head with the beak still on. So I don't know if I could eat this. If you're a missionary, you better. Just gum on it until you're done with it. Because everything is to be received. That's the fastest way to alienate yourself from people is not eat the food they put in front of you. And so he said it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, you can call it saying grace, and there's nothing, everyone knows what you mean. But don't think that it's just saying grace. It's really giving thanks to the Lord. And you ought to stop before each meal and just thank God for your food. It'll lead your family in prayer. And if no one else prays, you bow your head and pray. Because it is sanctified by your prayers. And so you ought to do that as a Christian. And if you say, well, I'm at work, I'm afraid what the guys will think. Who cares what they think? It's sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. But here's the danger of seduction. Here's just two examples of some extreme positions, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. And you say, well, that's so silly and so stupid. Why would anyone fall for that? Hey, listen, millions and millions and millions and millions of people for centuries have believed that was what the Bible taught because their church said so and the Bible doesn't say so. Because way back yonder, someone, somewhere, turned their back on the Word of God and decided to embrace error. And folks, if it was wrong 1,000 years ago, it's still wrong 1,000 years later. If it was wrong back then, it's wrong now. It doesn't become true because it becomes traditional. But someone turned their back on the Word of God and walked away from it and embraced an error. And because of that, millions and millions of people will go to church and listen to a man who took a vow of celibacy and a priesthood that doesn't exist in the New Testament. They wouldn't eat meat on Friday because the church told them not to, and they thought they were obeying the Bible, but they weren't. Beware of seducing spirits. And yes, it does happen in Baptist churches also. Well, let's end on a high note. Notice in verse 6, I hate to end on all this negativity. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. That's my job, is to remind you of things you already know, bring them to remembrance, teach the word of God and remind you of the word of God. Verse 11, these things command and teach. And verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I'll finish with this. I have to keep myself right with the Word of God. Because I have a position that I influence others. And if I wander from the Word of God, others will follow me into that error. When I take heed to the Word of God, I save myself and I save those that hear me. And it's just the same thing for you parents. If you wander from the Word of God, your kids may end up embracing a false gospel and dying and going to hell. That is no joke. Save thyself and them that hear thee, those that follow you. We must stay true to the Word of God and the faith that is once delivered.